There are three men in the Gospels that walked away from Jesus Christ. Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him, later committed suicide by hanging himself. The second one is Peter, who denied the Lord. And the scripture says he went away and wept bitterly. The third person is the rich young ruler. He wanted to know how to have eternal life, but he went away sorrowful when Jesus answered him. We are studying together the Gospel of Mark. We are in the 10th chapter. We are going to look at the rich young ruler, but we'll also be talking this morning about the place called heaven. Would you turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10? Verse 17. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running. The other parallel passage says a certain ruler came running, and he knelt before Jesus. And he asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." In other words, do you realize I'm God? You know the commandments. This may not be what you thought Jesus would say. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. And honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, Master, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "There is one thing that you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come, take up the cross and follow me." And surprisingly, he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Let's pause right there. The reason Jesus responded the way he did was not to say to us that we get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. The reason he responded that way was to try to show this rich young ruler that really he loved possessions more than he did God. He needed to understand that he was a sinner and that he really had not kept the commandments, because there is a command that says, don't covet. And when Jesus responded this way, he was revealing his heart, that this man really coveted his possessions more than he did anything. And so he left sorrowful. I always wonder what happens to some of these people who walk away. Let's pick up the text now at verse 23. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Verse 28. Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we've left all and followed you." Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecutions." And get this part. "And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Let me comment. That is, Jesus said, many people who seem to be important now will be the least important then. And many who are considered to be least here will be the greatest there. Notice he said, the most important thing is the world to come, eternal life. I'd like to talk to you about that. Jesus was not teaching, as I say, that we get to heaven by works. He also was not teaching that if you have money, you're not going to go to heaven. That's not his point. His point is, who is your God? And do you realize that you are a sinner and need to be saved by the grace of God? Heaven. The world to come, he says. And in the world to come, did you catch that? There is a world to come, eternal life. That's where we'll be. First thought about heaven. Heaven is our real home. Let us not forget that. Before we get all enamored with the houses we build and the places we have to live in and all the things that we have to think we have to have, which we really don't probably, let us remember that heaven is our real home. Heaven is a place on the map of God. Turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. This is the faith chapter. He's talked about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah at this point. And then the scripture says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek another country, a homeland, another place beyond this one." In other words, these all died in faith without ever receiving all that they hoped they would get here. They saw it ahead, waiting for them, but they realized that this earth is not their real home. They thought of themselves as just visiting down here, Have you forgotten that you are just a visitor here? We are passing through this world on our way to our home. This is not our permanent home. They were living for heaven, which they knew was their real home, this says. And then notice, secondly, not only is heaven a place, a real home, our real home, heaven is a better place. Verse 16. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Oh my. This says heaven is a better place than this. However good you think this is, heaven is better. It's a better place, a better home for us. And they said they were not ashamed to be called God to be their God, for he had prepared a city for them. Heaven is our real home. It's a better place. Heaven is a city, a real world. In fact, turn the page back, Hebrews 10, concerning this better place. Hebrews chapter 10, notice if you will, at verse 32 to 34. But recall the former things in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Anybody here suffered for the Lord? You've gone through pain and suffering? Well, the early Christians went through horrible suffering. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became friends of those who were so treated. In other words, the old King James says, you were made a gazing stock. You were laughed at, he says to them. You have been mistreated. You have been publicly exposed to insults and persecutions for Jesus' sake. But don't worry about it, he says. Then in verse 34, for you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Heaven is a better place, a better possession, and something we can keep forever. We don't keep it forever here. In fact, sometimes even in our lifetime here, we lose a lot of the things that we thought we needed or valued. But we won't lose that. Heaven. Heaven is our real home. Heaven is a better place. Third, heaven is a place where the effects of the curse will be reversed. The reason we die is because we're under the curse of sin. The reason we have sicknesses and diseases and COVID is because it proves that the world is in sin. The reason we die is because we're sinners. That's how death came into the world, because of the sin of man. But heaven is a place where the effect of the curse will be reversed. And I'm going to now read to you two passages that I may have read more times than any other verses in the Bible. Don't know for sure because I didn't keep track, but I've read it and reread it and reread it. Would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation 21. Listen as God describes the place where we're headed. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. He will mention heaven four times in this passage. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. Wow, we will be with God. We will dwell with God. Verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, nor will there be any sorrow, and no one is crying in heaven, and nobody's suffering. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Tears are for here. And there's nothing wrong with crying. Notice God actually created us with little tear ducts. That's so we can cry. Because he knows this world is full of pain. And so it's not wrong to cry. But when we get to heaven, there won't be any more crying. And our loved ones who are there, and our friends who are over there on the other side, they're not sad. They're not sorrowful. There aren't any tears there. They're enjoying the presence of God in that city that he's prepared for us, which is far better than any city here. Turn the page to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. First five verses. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb, who is Christ. In the middle of its street, that is, it was coursing down the center of Main Street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And listen to this. There shall be no more curse. That's the curse of sin. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face. When I read that, always I pause and I think about the people I know who are on the other side, who have seen the face of God. They've seen the face of Jesus. And I know someday that I'm going to be there. And somehow that just helps me to not be so enamored and so attracted and so involved with all the things or people of this world. I love people. But you know what? We will see the face of God someday. And His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no night there. They don't need any lamps or any lights. For the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Heaven is our real home. Heaven is a better place. Heaven is where the curse is removed. No pain and suffering there. I have a fourth thought. Heaven is a place of reunion. Before I turn you to this passage, I will tell you ahead of time that the people in the church in this particular passage that we're going to look at had a lot of questions about the spiritual welfare of their mom and dad or their brother or sister or their friend that they used to go to church with. What has happened to them? It seemed tragic to them that they had died before Jesus came back. I mean, I've preached this to you. The next thing to happen is suddenly, without any warning, well, we've been warned, but Jesus will suddenly appear and we'll be taken out of this world. There is a generation that will not die. We could be part of it. But the people in to whom the New Testament was written, the people in those churches thought that Jesus was coming back in their lifetime because He said He'd be back, and they anticipated His coming, never dreaming that there would be 2,000 years that would pass. And so now they're confused because they thought Jesus was going to come back and take them out and they would all go to heaven and be together. And now their dad died, or their grandma died. And they stood somewhere at a graveside while the body of their loved one was put into the ground. I cannot tell you the number of times that I've conducted funeral services. I've stood at hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of graves. And I've watched the family weep, and I sometimes have wept with them. But in the first century, they were confused as to where their loved ones had gone. We know that we, at the instant we die, the Scripture says, because we have a spiritual part as well as a physical part, at that moment, we are absent from our body and immediately present with the Lord. So we know that where they are. But they're a little confused by all this. Where are their loved ones now? Will we see them again? And when Jesus Christ returns, I mean, how do they fit into all of that? And so, He's going to give them, first of all, a reminder. Would you now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? 1 Thessalonians. After Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you make your way over to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So here's the reminder first. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that is, those who have died. In other words, I don't want you to be confused about those who have already died, about your dad or your mom or your brother. As lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Stop there. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. He did not say, and please understand, I'm not attacking any mom or dad, but and I've been careful about some of these things to wait for the right time, right place. But I remember over the years of ministry, sometimes a grandma died and a little grandson or granddaughter is just weeping and weeping, so brokenhearted. Why? Because they love their grandma. And I heard it myself, some mother pull their child up and say, listen, now you stop crying. She's in heaven. That mom missed the point. This doesn't say you don't sorrow. It says we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. Big difference between sorrowing and sorrowing like people who have no hope. I have also conducted funeral services. I can't tell you the number of times I was asked to conduct a service, and I knew that almost all the people there were not believers. Didn't have anything to do with church. And my name got put in, and they asked me, would you come and would you? And when I would go out to my car, and I know I tell you too much, that's just me. I sometimes, maybe my car would be parked quite a distance from where anybody could see me. And sometimes before I could drive out, I am crying with a broken heart because I have just stood there in front of people who have no hope. I've tried to tell them how they can have hope, but they're people who don't know the Lord. Oh my goodness. He says, you don't have to sorrow as others who have no hope. That's the reminder. Then he says something about regeneration. That's another term for being saved. Regeneration. Look at verse 14. For, in other words, why do we not sorrow as others who have no hope? By the way, the word hope doesn't mean hope so. Some people say, oh, so, you know, you have hope. Yeah, well, I have hope too. I hope I get in. No, no, no. Hope in the Bible is a word that means assurance that causes your heart to have a hope because you have an assurance. That's the difference. It's not hope so. You don't sorrow as others who have no hope. He says, for if we believe, here comes salvation, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, well, that's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So he says, if you believe this, well, he's writing to these Thessalonians, assuming that they're believers, but also assuming there may be some maybe who aren't. But he says, if you believe this, let me tell you what happened to your loved one that knew the Lord. He then talks about the Lord's return. Even so, God will bring with him those who've already died or sleep in Jesus. Sleep is a euphemism for death. Sleep is never the cessation of existence. It is always, always in the Bible, the word death or sleep is separation. What he said is, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have already died in Jesus. In other words, he says, when the Lord comes back, he's going to bring with him. This is something that a lot of people don't realize. If the Lord came right now and we're caught up to meet him, he'll bring them with him. And we'll meet all of them up there, wherever that is. That's what that says. In fact, he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead," that's their bodies, "that are in cemeteries in St. Petersburg, in Christ, will rise first. They'll get a new body. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air." There it is. That's the word rapture. Arpazo. To pick up from one, that word means to pick up from one place and move it over to another place. I have a sermon where I preached where arpazo is used in a lot of different passages, and each time that's exactly what it talks about. He will pick us up out of here and take us up over there to that other place called heaven. So he says, you're going to see your loved ones again. And if the Lord comes back, you say, how does it fit into the Lord's coming? Because when he comes back, he'll bring them with him. You'll see them. There'll be a reunion. And then he gives that final reassurance. So a reminder, regeneration, the return, a resurrection, a reunion, and then a reassurance in verse 18. He says, therefore, I want you to comfort one another with these words. A reassurance. And I appreciate the people who have comforted me when I have needed it. Comfort one another. We have a responsibility to pray for, pray with, maybe cry with, I don't know, people who've lost their loved one. Not because they don't know where they are, but the temporary separation until we see them again. I miss my family too. But I will see them again. And I'm comforted by that. Wow, heaven. What a wonderful place. The place called heaven. How wonderful is that? Just these closing thoughts. Four quick ones. Heaven is a place of perfect pleasure. Psalm 16:11 says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forever." Heaven is a place of perfect pleasure. Heaven is a place of perfect knowledge. "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him." We can never fully comprehend what it must be like to live in heaven. Heaven is a place of perfect pleasure. Heaven is a place of perfect knowledge. That was 1 Corinthians 2:9. Third, heaven is a place of perfect comfort. In Luke 16, Jesus said, "Son, remember in your lifetime you received good things. You had a lot of stuff. And Lazarus had evil things. He didn't have much. Now he is comforted in heaven." And fourth, heaven is a place of perfect joy. Matthew 25:23 says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." I'm looking forward to going to heaven. If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, you need to settle that today. I'll only mention this, not in detail. I'm not sure she's here this morning, but I don't think she would even, I won't mention her name or anything, but after the service last week, I was standing here at the front talking to people. Everyone was leaving, and a lady came up to me, and she walked right up here, and she said, "Pastor, I want to be saved." And I said, "What?" She said, "I want to be saved." And I said to the man I was talking to, I said, "Step aside for a minute." You probably saw me step over here. And I got down on my knees and next to her, and I opened my Bible, and I said, "Let me show you how you can know for sure that you're going to go to heaven." And I told her, you know, that we have to realize we're sinners and can't save ourselves. And she even said, she said, "You don't have know how bad I've been." I said, "You know, it doesn't matter. Guess what? If you receive Christ, all of your sins will be forgiven. The past, the present, and even the ones that you're going to commit in the future. It has all been paid for by Jesus. That's how you'll get into heaven." And I said to her, I said, "Now listen, I can't make this decision for you. You're going to have to do it yourself." And she just looked at me. I said, "Would you want to pray to God and ask Him to save you?" She goes, "Yes." She didn't know what to say. I said, "Well, I'll tell you what to say." I said, "Let me say a few words and you repeat after me." And I walked her through, you know, "Heavenly Father," and she said that. I said, "I know I'm a sinner." She repeated. And we prayed a prayer. And she asked God to save her. That made Easter worth it, as far as I'm concerned. Thank you, Lord, for your work in our life. And thank you for the place called heaven.